This past week, our care group met after a long break. But don't worry, we weren't breaking any of the laws about social distancing. Instead, we met together using a video conferencing tool called Zoom. It enabled us to see and hear one another in real time. It wasn't the same, of course, as being there in person, but it gave us a wonderful opportunity to see and hear one another, to be able to spend time praying and study and in sharing. One of the gems that our care group leader, Rob Claussen, shared with us during that time was a 500-year-old quote by Martin Luther. It was written in 1527 during the bubonic plague. A case of deadly plague was found in the small village of Wittenberg, where Luther was living, and the Wittenberg University had been closed down. Sound familiar? And Luther was urged by many to leave town. After repeated questions on how Christians should respond, Luther sent an open letter that included, among other things, what he was planning to do. "I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus, perchance, infect and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person but will go freely. Such is a God-fearing faith, because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God." I found it helpful to hear how Christians in the past responded during a pandemic because, frankly, today is Palm Sunday, and I would love for us to be able to meet together like we usually do. I'd love to be able to sing out loud and strong with the choir and in the congregation. I'd love to watch the kids a parade around the sanctuary waving palm branches, but godly wisdom counsels us to do our part to prevent the spread of the virus, while also attending to the needs of others. So today we're going to observe Palm Sunday just a little differently. Please get your Bibles and open to Luke 19. I'll give you a moment. Yes, please go and get your Bible. I'll be reading Luke's version of the Palm Sunday story, but in the course of today's sermon, I'll occasionally refer to some of the other gospel accounts as well, because although they're similar, they don't all tell the story exactly the same way. So let's read Luke's account in Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully praising God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord! Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Throughout the centuries, Palm Sunday has been a day of celebration, a day to wave palm branches and sing joyful songs of praise like the crowds in Jerusalem did that day when they sang, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." As a child, I always looked forward to the singing and joy of Palm Sunday. I mean, we got to be more involved and active in worship than we usually were. But I have to admit that I also found the whole celebration rather confusing. Because here we were at the beginning of the week, celebrating Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem as king, and yet, before the week was out, we would be gathering to mark his death. I mean, talk about dashing a kid's expectations. This sharp and dramatic contrast was hard, if not impossible, to figure out. Even in the years since then, I've often found myself wondering whether I've really grasped the significance of what happened on that original Palm Sunday. Bible teacher Timothy Gedert recommends that we be careful how and why we celebrate Jesus' so-called triumphal entry into Jerusalem, since we too can fall prey to the same errors of the crowd. You know, how quickly their cheering turned to jeering when Jesus didn't live up to their expectations. And what were their expectations? Earlier in the chapter, in verse 11, Luke gives us a reason for their enthusiastic praise as Jesus was entering the city. They were cheering because they thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Kind of like, it's finally time for our happily ever after. You see, what Christians now call Palm Sunday was originally the beginning of the Jewish week of Passover. Passover was the Jewish religious celebration of the year, drawing pilgrims far and wide, often swelling the population of Jerusalem two or even three times its normal size. At Passover, Jews celebrated their great exodus from Egypt in the past. And they anticipated a great new exodus, the one God promised through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 43. This is what the Lord says, "He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters. Forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the desert." So Passover was a time when the people's longing for a Messiah to bring their happily ever after intensified. Indeed, according to Jewish tradition, the temple door was to be left open on Passover Eve, just in case the Messiah came. Kind of like the anticipation that I felt as a kid on Christmas Eve, the anticipation. Oh, it was so strong. Now, in terms of preparations for this moment, already as far back as Luke 9, verse 51, we've been told and been reminded that Jesus was going up to Jerusalem for the climax of his earthly ministry. Now about a kilometer from the city, on the opening day of the great feast of Passover, Jesus stops. Up to this point in the journey, he's been walking, but now he puts into motion the details of his plan to make an entrance into Jerusalem fit for a king. Now, if the attention to that Luke gives to certain details seem odd to you, I mean, he does spend 5.5 verses on all of the instructions about getting a donkey, and then only a few verses on the actual entrance parade. Seems strange. Now, the reason for this attention to these details is that the medium is the message. Think of what's happening as the coronation of a king. You know, all of the details make sense and need to be followed through precisely. Jesus' specific instructions to his disciples about finding and bringing a colt to him, which he says no one had ever ridden. It's a central feature, a very specific detail in the kingly coronation anticipated and orchestrated long ago by the prophet Zechariah. Now, when we compare this section in Luke with the other Gospels, using a Gospel parallels, we can see that Matthew explicitly quotes Zechariah at this point to make sure his readers get the point. He doesn't want them to miss it. You see, Jesus is following the ancient prophetic script down to a T. And Luke, he makes a similar point by replacing the pronoun he with the king in the crowd's song of praise. Notice in verse 38. In the original, it said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But here it says, "Blessed is the king." It's explicit. So, Also, not just any donkey will do. By selecting a colt that has never been ridden, that means it's one that has been set apart for sacred, special, not ordinary, everyday use. And in doing that, Jesus was fulfilling the prophet Zechariah's script. Zechariah had said that the long-awaited Messiah, king, would ride into Jerusalem. He would not come on a war horse, but on a donkey colt. Why? Because that was a well-known symbol of coming in peace. While acquiring the colt for Jesus, if the disciples encountered any opposition, they were to tell the owner, "Well, the Lord needs it." Why? Well, because that's what a king has the authority to do. And a true subject, when he knows he has something that the king will need, he willingly gives it. Think of the little boy in that story in the Gospels where all of these 5,000 hungry people, and the little boy gives up his lunch, and Jesus turns that into a feast for all of them. Or we have people giving up their time to help feed the homeless in this season. People are shopping for a neighbor, different ways in which we are following the instructions of the king when he prompts or prods us to do something, or that he needs something that we have that he wants us to put into service for him. Well, in this story, the next scene moves us from the preparations to the procession and the disciples spreading their cloaks on the colt and then putting Jesus on it, with the people joining in, spreading their cloaks on the road as well. It's actually a scene typical of several other Old Testament coronations. King Solomon, when he came in peace, King Jehu. The people's song of praise also was a favorite song of the pilgrims. It was the one that they would often sing as they came up to Jerusalem for the Passover. It was a song from Psalm 118, a hymn of victory and praise to God, who defeats all his foes and establishes his king and his kingdom. I mean, this was all the details and entrance fit for a king. And yet, there are also people along the way trying to crash the party. Rather than joining in the coronation, they are actively trying to bring the whole thing to a grinding halt. "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." That's what the Pharisees say. Now, although the loudest voices on this day were the crowds with their songs of praise, in Luke 23, verse 23, we read how later that week, with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. Like the wicked servants in Jesus' earlier parable in Luke 19, they will make it known, "We don't want this man to be our king." Jesus knew all this. He knew how quickly their cheering would turn to jeering, which helps explain why, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. This short section here in verses 41 to 44 are actually unique to Luke. If we compare them, we see he's the only one that tells us this part. And what he does in giving it to us is give us an amazing insight into what Jesus was thinking and feeling during this grand procession. His tears at this very point in the story, I mean, there's such a striking contrast to all of the joy and celebration of the crowd around him. And actually, when it says he wept, it's a very intense word that's used in Greek. It could really be translated, "He wailed." It's a mourning, a funeral word. And yet, it is not for himself that he is grief-stricken. Jesus' primary concern was not, "Oh, what's going to happen to me?" You know, self-preservation. But instead, it was an overwhelming desire to see others saved. And so he warns them of what he sees, the destruction coming if they do not change their ways. You know, I was thinking about Li Wenliang. Well, he was the Chinese doctor who sounded the alarm about the coronavirus already back in December, that it was going to kill lots of people. And it was a virus indeed that later killed him. And he was silenced by the authorities. But he was trying to warn the people that if they didn't change their ways, there was a great destruction that was coming. And that's what Jesus is doing. That's why he says, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. In addition to the obvious tragedy of the situation, there is also a deep irony here, because you may not realize it, but the name Jerusalem has the word peace right in it. Salem, Shalom, yes, the word for peace, the city of peace. And Jesus' indictment against the city of peace is that its inhabitants do not know the things that make for peace. Now, peace, Shalom, the Hebrew concept, is a right relationship first and foremost with God that then echoes into a right relationship with one another and also echoes into a right relationship with creation itself. It is the restoration of all relationship as life as God intended. And when that falls apart, that relationship with God, the whole world falls apart. And that's what we see. You just need to read the story in Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve's relationship with God breaks, the whole world falls apart. Well, Jesus is terribly grief-stricken that what the people are doing is causing the whole world, their personal worlds and their collective world, to come crashing down. The primary evidence that he sees of their blindness and ignorance is their failure to recognize and embrace Jesus for who he really is and what he is doing. He is the true king, the one who alone can bring a true and lasting peace. And I mean, Jesus has been demonstrating this time and again throughout his ministry, and he will continue to teach in the temple courts right up to the point of his crucifixion, and even indeed from the cross. You see, they had expected the Messiah, the hero of their story, to bring them peace by defeating the hated Romans. Jesus knows the genuine shalom peace is possible only for those who have learned how to love their enemies. God's peace is not found in self-preservation, but in self-sacrifice. It comes by joining Jesus on the road, not around suffering, but through suffering and death to resurrection and glory on the other side. Jesus' way is difficult. It requires supernatural help. You see, we do not have it in us to love our enemies, which is why we all need to embrace Jesus as King, to ask him to give us the power to be changed from the inside out. Jesus knew that if Israel continued its angry, hostile approach to Rome, it could expect nothing but disaster ahead. For all who draw the sword, Jesus had said to Peter, will also die by the sword. And yet, this belief that violence can be used to make peace is so deeply rooted and embedded in our world that it's virtually impossible at times to dislodge it. When people see or experience injustice, like someone profiting off the current COVID crisis, or someone stealing a paramedic's gear, like happened this past week, people say there must be a special place in hell for them. But we never seem to think of ourselves is doing anything remotely as evil as they have done, do we? No. We're blind to the other seeds of selfishness at work in us, seeds that grow into deeds that Jesus warns will also destroy us. Jesus' tears of lament give us a window into the fact that God is exercising great patience, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's what 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, and it is so true. You see, because repentance, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? To know that we were going in a direction, doing something that was totally wrong, and then realizing that's totally wrong, and doing a 180, trying to make things right. See, like many of you, when I heard the story this past week that someone had stolen Annalie Vanderhaden's gear from her vehicle, the paramedic, I was angry. We all were. What an awful thing to do. But later that week, while I was driving, I heard Annalie talking on the radio about how two people from a neighborhood shelter had taken it upon themselves to find and return her gear to her, safe and sound. In the midst of the pain of loss was the wonder of seeing repentance and restoration. Now, those weren't the exact words that Annalee used in the story, but that was what she was talking about. In fact, at the end of the interview, when she was asked if she wished that none of this had ever happened, because it had been a hectic week, she actually said, "No. If I could undo what had happened, I wouldn't. This has been a beautiful experience to see it come full circle, and now to be able to take all the kindness and support that's come to me and give back." Wow. Friends, Jesus knew the taste of repentance and reconciliation is far better than the taste of revenge. And so the writer to the Hebrews said, "For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross." He took it head on, knowing exactly what was coming. And he did this in order to give all of us the opportunity of a lifetime to find eternal life and everlasting peace in him. I heard an amazing story coming out of Italy, both not only story of all of these people dying, but the story from a doctor who was working on the front lines. He said, "Never in my darkest nightmares did I imagine that I could see and experience what has been going on here in our hospitals for 3 weeks. The nightmare is flowing on. The river is getting bigger and bigger. At the beginning, some of them came, then dozens, then hundreds, and now we are no longer doctors," he said. "We have become sorters on the conveyor belt, and we decide who lives and who should be sent home to die. Until 2 weeks ago, my colleagues and I were atheists. That was normal, because we are doctors and have learned that science excludes the presence of God. I always laughed about my parents going to church." And then he describes how a 75-year-old pastor came in. He was a kind man, he said. He had serious breathing difficulties because of the COVID. He had a Bible with him, and they were impressed that he read it to the dying. They were all tired, discouraged mentally and physically, and exhausted. And when we had time, we listened to him. "Now we have to admit," said the doctor, "we as human beings have reached our limits. We cannot do more, and every day more and more people die. And we are exhausted. We have two colleagues who have died, and others have been infected. We have recognized that where what man finds no longer possible, he needs God. And we started asking him for help when we had a few minutes. We talked to each other, and we cannot believe that as strong atheists, we are now seeking for our peace every day and asking the Lord to help us with resistance so that we can take care of the sick." Yesterday, he says, the 75-year-old pastor died, who had managed to bring us a peace despite our condition and difficulties, despite the fact that we had more than 120 dead here in 3 weeks, and we were all exhausted and destroyed, despite the fact that we were no longer hoped to find it, that is, peace. The pastor has gone to the Lord, and soon we will follow him if it continues like this. I have not been home for 6 days. I do not know when I last ate, and I am becoming aware of my uselessness on earth, and I want to dedicate my last breath to helping others. I am happy to have returned to God while I am surrounded by the suffering and death of my fellow human beings. Friends, Jesus came as the true King, riding into our lives to give us the opportunity of a lifetime to find true and lasting peace and life in him. Please, don't let this Palm Sunday pass you by without embracing Jesus as your King and the Prince of Peace. Let us pray. O gracious God and Father of our precious Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you came on that original Palm Sunday, not because of all of the celebrations, but knowing, Lord, exactly what would happen. Not only what would happen to you, but especially what would happen to the people if they did not reach out to a different way, if they did not turn from their sin and the seeds of destruction of selfishness, and turn instead, Lord, to find hope and help in you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you saw the joy before you, that is, people turning in repentance and restoration. And you said to the Father, it's worth it. I am going for it. O Lord Jesus, we humbly thank you that you are an amazing Savior. And Lord, we also humbly ask you to help us to live supernatural lives. Lord, like that pastor in the Italian hospital, Lord, even though he died, yet he brought life and hope and peace because he showed others where to find the source of lasting peace. Lord, help us to be your instruments of peace. Amen. Hi, church. Just want to make a few announcements. First, I want to thank many of you for your faithful giving. With all of the regular groups and activities having to be canceled at our church building, it obviously impacts our bottom line. So when I hear people during the week asking about how they can continue to support the work and ministry of our church, it's a big encouragement. As I mentioned to you last week, if you do get out and about, we do have a mailbox on the Lansdowne Drive side of our church. If you look for the Wind and Tide sign, road sign, or sign from the road, you can see the mailbox there or in the picture. And if you do online banking, as I know many of you do, an even easier way to give, which I should have mentioned earlier, is by e-transfer. Just simply send an e-transfer to office@erbf.com. In the giving area of our website, we have a simple instruction video. If that's something new to you, then you can check out how to do that there. Also, I've been encouraged by the many ways that people are working at getting and staying connected with one another and caring for one another. Why, this past week, even the youth group found a way to all meet together at the same time in a virtual meeting using Zoom meeting technology. That's the same technology that our small group used to meet during the week that I mentioned in my sermon. Bruce Hedridge and I were teaching people how to join and host a meeting in our Learn How to Get Connected online session that we had this past Wednesday. And here's a sample so you can just see what it looks like.
So I just click record right now. Can you see it, that it's being recorded?
There's an orange dot at the top left.
Yes. Okay. So that's how you know. So it gives you an indication that this is being recorded.
Oh, yeah, recording. Yeah.
Okay.
And Bruce and I will be hosting another practice session this Wednesday, and we would love to have you join us. You can be a brand new beginner, and we will see. We think we can get you connected. We also want to encourage you to come back to our website and for the Good Friday service and watch that. We'll be posting that. We've been working on that. And of course, I'll also be posting a service on Easter Sunday. So it will be a full but enriching week. May God bless you all.